I'm sure many of you, like me, had to read Shakespeare in school. But unlike me, maybe you enjoyed it. I was never one for English literature. And as I was sat in class, I would often wonder, what good will this do for me? In saying that this morning, there's a bit of an irony. For I've chosen a title for this morning's message that has a hint of Shakespeare. The title is, To Fear or Not to Fear, What is Your Position? I'll say it again, just in case you clicked into Shakespeare. To fear or not to fear, what is your position? This morning, I want to look at, in detail, the fear that the shepherds had that we find detailed in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. It reads, And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. As we look at this fear, I want to ask a series of questions. And using verse 9 to 11 in particular, but also the surrounding verses, I want to try and answer these questions. So why don't we picture the scene? We are told that the shepherds were out in the fields around Bethlehem with the sheep. We can see that in verse 8. They were the most unlikely group of people you would expect an angel to appear to. They were uneducated, unskilled, and often viewed by others to be dishonest and not credible. In fact, they were probably a bit of a rogue. They're quite tough. They were used to fighting off wild beasts. In fact, they were a bit of an outcast of society, and most felt that you could not be trusted, let alone would you want to be with them. Because they were tending sheep 24/7, the shepherds were unable to abide by the Sabbath regulations, and as such, they were deemed to be in violation of the religious laws. We are not told how many shepherds there were, but there'd probably been a small gathering. They probably would have been sat round a fire to keep warm. This fire would have been the only source of light, other than that from the stars and the moon above them. There would have been no light from streetlights or nearby houses, and apart from the noises of the animals and their chatter, it was a still, quiet night. It was in this moment that the angel appeared, and the shepherds experienced a sense of fear. I'm sure we've all experienced varying degrees of fear in our lives. It's an emotion we often face. It comes in various forms and to varying degrees. The Cambridge Dictionary defines it as an unpleasant emotion or thought you have when you are frightened or worried about something dangerous, painful, or bad that is happening or might happen. The most common and lowest sense of fear that many people experience is what can be described as that nervous feeling that comes in your tummy. It's often known as butterflies in the stomach. You get them when you're facing an exam. Maybe you're doing a drama performance or a musical performance. Or maybe you're speaking in public or preaching in church. I'm sure many of you, like me, have felt that moment. You probably also experienced a sense of fear that's called the startle fear, where something catches you unawares and causes a sudden adrenaline rush. For example, when somebody jumps out of you in a dark place, or when you're driving along in your car and you almost have a bump, you are left with a racing pulse and a heightened sense of awareness. There are also those well-known fears that people have that are described as phobias, such as arachnophobia, the fear of spiders, hemophobia, the fear of blood, claustrophobia, the fear of confined spaces, or hydrophobia, the fear of water. I've even come across colleagues who seem to have a fear of hard work. I'm sure we all know somebody with one or more of those fears. Some define a phobia as an irrational and extreme fear of something. And while some phobias seem to have no logical origin, many do. There's some phobias that stem from a traumatic experience. For example, somebody might have a phobia of water after they almost drowned as a child. How a person can react to a sense of fear can vary, depending on the person and the circumstances. The common phrase when talking about response to fear is the freeze, flight, or fight. If we look at this passage, though, we can see that we're not actually told how the shepherds reacted. But the reason I've mentioned these fears is it will hopefully provide an insight that the fear the shepherds had was not just an everyday fear. So that brings us to my first point this morning and my first question. It is, what caused the shepherds to fear? So our first point this morning is, what caused the shepherds to fear? Well, let's take a look at verse 9, at what precedes their fear. The verse starts, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them." This appearance was sudden. It was not that they saw the angel walking up the hillside towards them. They had no prior warning of his appearance. The Greek phrase used here for appeared is generally used for any sudden unexpected appearance. The same phrase is used in Luke 24 when the angels appeared to the woman at Jesus' tomb. The shepherds were more than likely would have experienced that startled fear that we spoke about. Perhaps they let out a shriek or grabbed the arm of the person next to them. But this is not the sense of fear that we find in this verse. They probably would have been wondering, what is this being? They would never seen an angel before. Their minds were probably in overdrive. They also probably had that sense of fear that we also mentioned, which gave them that feeling of butterflies in the stomach. But again, this was not the cause of the fear that is mentioned in verse 9. If we look at the verse in its entirety, we can see exactly what causes them to fear. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." They were filled with fear because the glory of the Lord shone around them. God was expressing all that he is in his being, his nature, and his power. In the moment that the angel appeared to the shepherds, God also made a visible manifestation to the shepherds of who he was. The Greek phrase used to describe their fear is phobio, phobos, megas, which could be translated filled with a great fear. This fear was completely different from the fear that we've been talking about so far. This fear was in response to seeing the glory of the Lord. So what is the glory of the Lord that is mentioned here? We can go to many passages to help us understand, but I want to use Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. In this passage, Isaiah sees a new vision of the Lord sat upon the throne, which is lifted high. He is surrounded by seraphim, and Isaiah hears one of them say to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." In reading this verse, the way to understand the glory of God is to say that God's glory is how he is demonstrating his holiness. God is putting his holiness on display for all the earth to see. So we could define his glory there as the holiness of God made manifest. But we know God is more than that. He's more than just holy. He is just. He is righteous. He is gracious. He is love. He is merciful. And we could list many more of his perfect attributes. It is all these attributes of himself that he is making known to the shepherds. So the glory of the Lord that we see here is the beauty and greatness of God's infinite perfections being made manifest to the shepherds. I'll say it again. The glory of the Lord that we see here is the beauty and greatness of God's infinite perfections being made manifest for the shepherds to see. We have seen what caused the shepherds to fear. So the obvious next question is, our second point for this morning, why did this cause them to fear? So our second point this morning, why did this cause them to fear? The answer is simple. By God showing them who he was, the shepherds realized who they were. They became aware of their sinfulness. They realized they were totally unworthy to be in God's presence. They realized that they were facing God's wrath. Think of some of the occasions when the disciples became fully aware of who Jesus was and they witnessed God in all his glory. Think of the transfiguration. Look at the disciples' reaction after they heard God declare from the heavens, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Or think of the occasion where Jesus calmed the storm. When the disciples saw this, we read, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" We can also see throughout scripture how other people reacted to seeing the holy God. We've already referred to Isaiah chapter 6, but if we read on in that passage, we see Isaiah's reaction to realizing he was in God's presence. It reads, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, I am a man of unclean lips, dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. All those who see God in all his glory immediately are filled with fear, because they become aware of their sinfulness, and with that comes a realization that they will face the wrath of God. But the wording that Luke uses here is more important, for it reinforces the fact that there is no escaping the wrath of God. We look at verse 9. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. It shone around them, not just in front of them or on them, but around them. There was no escaping it. The Greek word used here is perilampo. It's only used in one other place in the Bible. Perhaps I ought to offer a packet of sweets if you can come and give me that location at the end of the sermon. It's actually in Acts 26, where Paul describes how the risen Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. It says, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. The shepherds and Saul were surrounded by the glory of God in its entirety. There was no way to get away from it. A quick illustration. Think of a searchlight, maybe from a police helicopter or one of those ones they had in the POW camps. Not only are they immensely bright, so that when the light is on you, you stand out, but the light surrounds you. There's no escaping it. With God's glory, the effect is infinitely greater. The shepherds were firmly fixed in the midst down on them. The effect was that the shepherds were overcome with fear. Just as Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am lost. I have a man of unclean lips, when he saw the glory of God. The shepherds were fearful because they knew they were unworthy to face the glory of God. They became aware of their sin and they felt condemnation because of it. They became aware there would be punishment for their sin. They knew they were to face God's wrath. It was in this moment, with no hesitation, that the angel said to them, fear not. And so we come to my third question and third point this morning. Why did they not need to fear? We've seen what caused them to fear and why this caused them to fear. So why did the angel tell the shepherds they should fear not? Because he was there to proclaim the gospel message. In fact, here we find the first time that the gospel was proclaimed since the birth of Jesus. This immediate declaration of the gospel is a further demonstration that God is a gracious God. He did not leave the shepherds to wallow in the guilt and sense of condemnation, but he got the angel to give the good news straight away. He sent the angel with a message that he provided exactly what mankind needed, exactly what he'd been promising. He provided a saviour. The angel initially declared the reason for his appearance, I bring you good news. And then he told them the result of that good news. Great joy that will be for all the people. He then goes on to explain very succinctly what the good news is. We read in verse 11. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a saviour who is Christ the Lord. This gospel message was the reason the shepherds did not need to fear. This may sound contradictory, as there are verses in the Bible that tell us that we should fear God. They are. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. Well, we've got Psalm chapter 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear God. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. But we obviously know that there's no contradictions in the Bible at all. There must be an explanation for this. In all these passages, the word used means to have a sense of awe or reverence. This is a must. When faced with God's glory, there's no other response than to have a sense of awe or reverence for him. That is why we read in verse 13 to 14, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The only right and proper response that we should give when we see God for who he is and what he's done is glorify him. That can only be done if we're in awe of him. if we show him the sense of reverence that he deserves. The declaration of the multitude of angels also reinforces the message of the gospel and the order of the gospel. What do I mean by the order of the gospel? Well, if we look at the order of verse 14, we see the first thing that is mentioned is glory to God in the highest. This is the starting point when it comes to the gospel. Everything originates from God. In order to proceed any further, there needs to be a recognition of who God is and what he has done. The result of acknowledging this and responding to God in the way he wants, or rather requires, brings about the second part. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. You cannot experience this peace unless you first come to realization of who God is and what he has done for you. When you realize this and you come as you are, seeking forgiveness for your sins, God is pleased to look upon you and you receive the promised peace. The shepherds were feeling a great fear. But if we look at the message the angel brings in a bit more detail, we can see a great contrast. The promise was instead of a great fear, it would bring a great joy. The gospel brings forth joy. And this is the inward feeling of happiness and contentment that only comes from forgiveness of sins. This feeling cannot be contained inside, but it bursts forth in rejoicing and praise. The passage doesn't specifically tell us the shepherds showed repentance for their sins. So we cannot be certain they experienced this sense of joy that the gospel brings. But if we look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. We can see they were glorifying and praising God. If this praise was real and heartfelt and not just a surface reaction, then I don't think it's wrong to conclude that they didn't respond to the gospel. So this leads me to my final question. What did they need to do so they did not need to fear? I'll say it again. What did they need to do so that they did not fear? If you like, this is the most important point this morning. If we look at verses 10 to 12, other than fear not, the only other instruction that the angel provides is to behold. This word is quite an old-fashioned word and one that we rarely use today. Just imagine if you came round to mine for lunch, and as I laid the food on the table, I said, behold your dinner. Even the food would be absolutely amazing. You'd be thinking I was over the top. Or imagine you want to tell your kid off of a messy room. You took him into the room and you said, behold the mess. They'd be looking at you, you what? Even if you speak the Queen's English, it's not a word that one would use in conversation. In fact, it is a word that is often only used in the Bible. Not even Shakespeare used it that much. The fact that this word is not often used in today's society is also reflected in the newer versions of the Bible. In the King James Version, it appears 1,275 times, whilst in the ESV, it appears 1,069 times, and in the New King James, 586. A bit of a difference. If you look at some of the verses that are different between these versions, where the word behold does not appear, it's evident the compilers of those versions have swapped the word behold for other appropriate words. Some examples are look, see, hear, and listen. But on some occasions, they've kept the word behold. And this verse that we're looking at is one of those occasions. This is because the word behold is the most common translation for the Hebrew word hina and the Greek word idu, which is what is used here. Both of those words mean something like, pay careful attention to what follows. It's important. Other than the word behold, there is no single word in the English language that fits well. Therefore, on these occasions, the words such as look, see, hear, or listen, they lack sufficient weight. Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, when talking about the word behold, says, behold is a word of wonder. It is intended to excite admiration. Wherever you see it hung out in Scripture, it is like an ancient signboard, signifying that there are rich wares within. Or like the hands which solid readers have observed in the margin of the old Puritanic books, drawing attention to something particularly worthy of observation. With this in mind, as we view this passage, we encourage to pay great attention to it, as it contains information of vital importance. It is as if God is highlighting it with a divine highlighter. But even this word, behold, lacks something. For anybody can pay attention to what is said by the angel. They may even remember it and be able to tell somebody else. But that in itself is not enough to ensure they achieve the great joy that is promised in the good news the angel brings. I'm sure Catherine won't mind me sharing this with you. I hope not. But she will openly admit that when she was studying the GCSEs, because her mind is not a scientific one, she would struggle with balancing equations. Her teacher realised that getting in to understand it was a no hope. She was therefore told, just pay close attention so you can memorise them and recite them in your exam. That approach, though, doesn't work with the gospel. The gospel requires something more than just a knowledge of what's been said. It requires a response. This morning, I'd like to be a bit creative and try and encapsulate the meaning of the word behold in this context. I want to break it down into two parts, two words, be and hold. And using these two words, I want to use two phrases that will assist us in understanding the meaning. Please don't think I'm trying to rewrite scripture. I'm merely trying to bring out the meaning of this verse in a manner that is easier for us to grasp. And hopefully you'll see it's supported by what we find in this passage. So the two phrases are believe this good news and hold this good news in your heart. So believe this good news and hold this good news in your heart. So if you like, the angel is saying, fear not, for if you believe and hold this good news in your heart, it will bring great joy that will be for all people. So shall we start by looking at believe this good news? For in order to hold it in your heart, you have to believe it first. We know that the shepherds believed what the angel told them, for verse 15 tells us, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. If they didn't believe, they would have just dismissed it. They wouldn't make the efforts they did to go and see Jesus. They believed what they had been told, and they believed what they'd been shown. As a result, they had to go and see. At this point, I want to emphasize, it's not just what they physically saw, i.e. that an angel appeared to them with a message from God, but they believed what God had made them see about themselves. By God showing his perfect and holy self to them, they realized they were sinful. They believed that Jesus came to save mankind from their sins. This is clear because they realized the importance of the message. We see in verse 16, there was no hesitancy about going to see Jesus. It says, and they went with haste, a real sense of urgency. In the past, I've heard people say the shepherds did not immediately believe. Hence, the angel had to give them a sign. We read in verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. But this sign was not to convince them. They didn't go doubting of what they would find. They went to see it as they believed it. Just think about it. If you were the shepherds and you'd witnessed all that they'd seen, would you still be doubting? Would you need extra proof? Probably not. The sign was so they would know where to find the baby. It was probable that there were other babies being born that night in Bethlehem. There was nothing odd about a baby being wrapped in swaddling cloths. The unusual occurrence was that the baby would be lying in a manger. So if you now look at the second phrase, hold this good news in your heart. Again, this passage does not specifically tell us the shepherds repented, but we can see they were glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. The Bible tells us we can tell what's in a person's heart by the fruit that person produces. So if this praise and worship was from the heart, the only way it would be possible was if they were holding the good news in their heart. It would therefore appear that this was not just a belief that the shepherds had, but it would seem they were affected by the good news. The only way they could be truly praising and worshipping God is if they'd taken what they believed to their hearts. In order to glorify God and praise him sincerely, there needs to be some involvement of the heart. Perhaps you may think this phrase I'm using is a strange one to use. What does it mean? Well, the Bible teaches us, in order to receive the gift of salvation, we have to accept Jesus into our lives. He needs to live in and rule our hearts. He can only do this when our hearts are cleansed from sin. So upon believing that he came to save us from our sins, we have to repent for our sins and ask for forgiveness. Once we have done that, we have to take him into our hearts, where he then will rule our lives. Many people would claim to believe the gospel, and some would claim to be a Christian, but they still want to fill their heart with things of this earth. Their treasure is still on this earth. But if you're truly saved, your treasure is in heaven. We see, though, the shepherds weren't the only ones to be touched by the message the angel brought. Mary, too, when the shepherds told her what the angel had said, heeded the instructions. She believed the message the shepherds had relayed to her. And then she took these matters to her heart, where she treasured them and pondered them. Verse 19 says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." We've seen how the shepherds responded to the message the angel brought to them. And so I now want to ask you, how will you respond to this message? To do this, I want to bring us back to the title of this message. And I want to ask you, in relation to fearing the wrath of God, to fear or not to fear, what is your position? Perhaps some of you would immediately answer, not to fear. This is because you don't believe in God anyway, so why would you fear his wrath? I'm sorry to say, the Bible clearly states you are a fool if you say this. You are kidding yourself if you think you can ignore the fact that God exists. By taking this stance, you can't escape the question. In your position, if you're trying to ignore God, the only answer that applies to you is to fear. You may then ask, why would I want to believe that there's a holy God, a righteous God, and a perfect God? A God from whom I'm estranged because of my sin. A God who has to punish sin and therefore will punish me. Why would I look for that God? Simple answer. You either seek him out now when you have a chance to do something about it, or you face him on judgment day when you'll face his wrath. At this point, I want to remind you of what we read of the shepherds, the moment they saw the glory of God. In that moment, when they saw him in all his perfection, they knew they could believe the message the angel gave to them. They believed the good news that they were told, that God had provided a saviour. The same applies to you. When you see God for who he is, honest and true to his words, always delivering on his promises, you can therefore believe and be assured that Jesus did come to this world to save you from your sins. Perhaps you will answer the question not to fear, because you do not think you're a sinner. Perhaps you do not see yourself even as a bad person. Well, I have a further question for you. By whose standards are you judging yourself? There's an old TV advert that springs to my mind here. I wonder how many of you remember it. It was called the Dad's Doorstep Challenge. The premise of the advert is quite simple. The presenter would knock on somebody's door and ask to see some of their white clothes. They would then be asked if they thought they were white. Most people would be proud to say, yes, they are. And they were happy that their washing powder was able to produce them that white. They would then be challenged to swap and use Dad's and compare the results. After using Dad's, the clothes came out whiter and brighter, whereas the others appeared grey and dirty. If you are judging your life based on your own standards, or even comparing your life against somebody else, then yes, you may appear to be a good person. But that is not what counts. For one day, you'll be judged by God's standards. Perfection. When you are faced with God in all his glory, your life, as good as you may think it is nothing more than a dirty rag. You will face his wrath for every mark that sin has caused upon your life. Unless you believe the good news that God has sent his son to die for your sins, unless you repent of those sins so you can hold him in your heart and let him rule your life, you will have cause to be filled with great fear. For one day you will see him, you will bow your knee to him, but he will tell you to depart from him to the everlasting fires of hell, because you've rejected his loving offer, the gift of free salvation by grace through faith. Today is your day of salvation. Do not put off responding to Jesus' invitation for you may not have a tomorrow. Before you leave this morning, seek God out. Ask him to show himself to you. For the moment he does, you will realize you need to behold this good news. But some of us can honestly answer not to fear. So I want to ask you the second part of the question. What is your position? The answer is you're in a privileged position. You are there only because of the grace of God. Just like the shepherds, you have believed that God sent his son to die for your sins, and you hold that truth in your heart. Your life must now be a demonstration of that. Just like the shepherds, you must ensure that you spread the good news to those around you. You should be glorifying and praising God for all that he has shown you and done for you. Without him showing you himself in all his glory, you would still be in a position where you'd be filled with great fear. But now, because of his demonstration of grace and mercy, you can have great joy. We will shortly be singing our last hymn that speaks of great assurance to those that believe. You may face times of trouble, you may face times of doubt, but through everything, you can sing with great joy and great assurance, "It is well with my soul." For if you have believed this good news, and you can hold Jesus in your heart, you can sing with no doubt at all. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let us now glorify and praise God by singing this great hymn. It's 809 in Christian hymns, but appears on the screen. When Peter